One thing, you talked a little bit about this last night, but one thing I love is it's so neat, I know, for me and my wife and our girls just to come and be with you guys and just to, it's just Christ that brings that us together. I mean, when you think about it, it's an uncommon community that Christ really has saved. And we all come from different walks of life, but what unites us is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's such a rich, rich blessing. And I know for us, it was funny. Daisy and I were just talking today. It's like crazy how you get to know these people. It's family. And then, last night I show up, nobody knows me. They're like, who is this guy? And then today, we did the flume. And I'll go back to my church and I'll say, I did the flume. And the elders are going to say, you did what? And so, it's one of these things. We got a little special bond here, right? This is good. But let's. Are we? Yeah, I did the flume. I did the flume. And the picture's going to be you, like, getting that safe, pose at the bottom, man. I'm going to do that. I'm going to hijack that picture, Oh, man. Well, let me pray for us as we approach the Word tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time you've given to us, Lord. This, not just the time tonight, God, but the time to live out the eternal blessings, God, that you've given to us. Lord, you saved us, as we even talked before, not just individually. You saved us as a family. You saved us as a bride. You saved us as your church. God, we don't go to church. We are the church. And Lord, the blessing is that we're able to come together and, Lord, to even escape the world, Lord. We know sin exists here, but Lord, it is easier. It is better to be in these environments, God, to where we are more absent from the world and more present with you, with your people, Lord. And you desire this for us, just as you went away to the mountains to pray, God, to be alone with your Father. Lord, so do we need one another. So do we need to be alone with you too. So we thank you for the joy of this time. We pray for your word. God, may it resonate in our hearts. God, may that be what impacts us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. A lot of us, maybe some of you guys yesterday, you took a break from work. You know what I call vacation in our household? It's vacation is the freedom from responsibility. You know what I'm saying? It's like you go away, you don't have any responsibilities. That's why, husbands, I get it. Sometimes you think a good vacation day is just being at home. You don't want to drive anywhere. You don't want to go anywhere. You want that freedom of responsibility. And I think sometimes what happens is this understanding of what work is in the world and what rest is in the world, it trickles into the church. So when we think about working for Jesus Christ, we also think that there's an end to that. We want to have maybe a freedom from that responsibility. Like even for me, I'm going to be with you guys tomorrow if somebody else is preaching with me at the church. And sometimes it's great. I love, like for me, like I get with Jay. I lead worship at our church too. And when you're doing both, it's a lot. You're doing a lot. And when you're able to step away and have somebody else do that, it's just, wow, it's a rest. It's really good to be fed that way. But what happens sometimes is when we look at this idea of work in the world and rest in the world, it brings this worldly definition into mind. So when we come to Sunday mornings, or we come to service, or we come to do things for the Lord in the church, it almost breeds this idea of exhaustion. Where, man, I don't know if I really want to do this. And sometimes it is tiring. We think, well, Sunday is my day off. One of my elders, Bob, he says this. He says, John, you're paid to be good, but we're just good for nothing. He says that to me all the time. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. But the whole thing he's saying, he jokes around. That's the idea is that, well, it's the pastor's job. He's got to do everything. But the reality is that God designed all of us to work, to build up the body of Christ. We saw a little bit of that this morning. But what is it to work for Christ? We talked last night really about the whole idea of the glory of God and the whole idea of what it is for the disciple, for the Christian to live this out and worshiping Christ, walking with Christ, working for Christ. We looked at walk this morning. We're going to look at work tonight. But what is it really to work for Christ? What are you building? When we say we're building up the kingdom of God, what is it really we're building? We go to Sunday mornings, and we're building up the kingdom of God. Is it because we got a little bit more money so we can add, you know, that annex on the building? Is that, oh, the kingdom just got a little bigger, right? What is the kingdom of God? That's right, the people. It's His church. It's seeing the lost found. It's seeing the redeemed sanctified. That's the building of the kingdom of God. His church is not a building. His church is not a regime. It's not a political influence. It's not morality. It's not ethics. It is the glory of God that we build. It is the righteousness of Christ that we live in. And so Christ is building His church by redeeming the lost, sanctifying souls who are saved in Christ to Christ's likeness. So this is my definition for tonight. Just what does it mean to work for Christ? Saying this, the disciple who works for Christ serves the Lord with His Spirit, given gifts, in Christ-like behavior for the extension of God's kingdom. I'll say that again. The disciple who works for Christ serves the Lord with His Spirit-given gifts in Christ-like behavior for the extension of God's kingdom. That's really what we're seeking to do. I mean, when you look at it, you know, Jesus didn't really lay out a complex plan for us to follow. But what makes it complex is when we ourselves impart our own ideologies and all these other things about what we think the church should be, what we think work should be. And what we need to do is just trim the fat, come back to what does Christ say. I think this is really important for all of us in the church to really understand when we're looking at the weight of the glory of God that's pressing us. It's pressing us to tend to the plow. It's pressing us to understand that when we come to church, it's not just Jay's job. Jay, you know, we said that little statement my elder says. We joke about it, but there's a lot of people who believe that. The pastor's paid to do this. I don't need to do this. Look at all of us in here are called to the same amount of work in a variety of areas. That's what we're going to talk about. And one of the best passages that I have really found to really survey this is Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12 with me. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. And let me just say this as you're turning here. He's thinking, okay, 1 through 18. This is a loaded passage. We could spend 18 weeks on these 18 verses, okay? So what I am is I am your pilot for the evening. We are at a cruising altitude of 35,000 feet. If you look out the left side of your window, you'll get a good understanding of what Romans 12 is about, right? Sometimes when we teach, we spend even at our church, we spend a lot of the time at the base of the Grand Canyon. But when you're flying over it, you're able to understand the vastness. You follow me? That's what we're doing, is we're getting to understand the vastness of what Paul is writing about in Romans 12. I find this so incredibly important. It's so striking to the soul. You know, we're not going to lose the forest and the trees here. And as we're going through this, I want you to really, really take into consideration, again, like what is God calling you to do? What is your role, your function in the church? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And as I get into this too, those of you who are kids, who are saved, those of you who are young, all of you play a part in this too. Those of you who have Christ, you all play a critical role. So let's look at this. We're going to go through this. And again, if you say, hey, he didn't talk about that one part, I know, okay? We're getting the idea here, okay? Okay? But we're gonna hit this as we go. Look at verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So tonight we're looking at this. We're looking at four marks of a true worker of Jesus Christ. Four marks of a true worker of Jesus Christ. And this is something you've heard me say the last two messages. And this is the first one, based off of Romans 12, 1 through 2. True worker of Christ is formed with the kingdom mindset for kingdom work. Is formed with a kingdom mindset for kingdom work. In Romans 10 and 11, Paul has spent a lot of time talking about salvation. He talked about the salvation of the Gentiles. He talked about the mercies of God. He's talked about what salvation should look like, how this should play out in your lives. And then he comes to Romans 12, and now he's using these strong terms, and he's saying, I appeal to you. He's pleading with them. He's saying, I appeal to you, therefore. And then he says, brothers, by the mercies of God. I mean, what an amazing, amazing call. It's like if you're brothers, I mean, he says, I appeal to you, my brothers, by the mercies of God, by everything that God has given you, going back to that calling, going back to that transfer from darkness into light. What is he saying? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul's saying, God has shown you incredible mercy in giving you salvation, and what's the response? How do we live it out? Remember when the same thing, when we looked at Romans 2, 8, and 9. Here he is kind of echoing the same thing in 12. He's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're talking about the work of this, the action of this. We talked about Luke 9:23 this morning. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, right? Paul's saying, Christ saved you, and your work is to sacrifice everything before him. Again, tying in what we talked about this morning, surrendering everything to Christ. What is the purpose? Why? It's because this is the only form of acceptable worship. This is it. If we come before the Lord and we come to church and we haven't confessed our sin and we aren't ready to sing. I mean, we sang an incredible line. It's my joy to honor you. Okay, let me just do a little, John Cox conviction moment. We'll open up, let you know what happens. When I'm singing that, I had to ask myself, Lord, is it my joy to really sing this right now? I mean, when we sing these songs, sometimes they become so root, we kind of forget. I mean, when you're singing that, you're thinking, oh, this is a cool part to sing. Or are you thinking, man, it is truly my joy of all joys, the joy of the Lord, the joy that kind of that cast a dark shadow over everything that can seek to encumber me from worship. It's my joy to honor you. That only comes through sacrifice. That only comes through giving up all. That's acceptable worship. But when we talk about acceptable worship, it means that there's also unacceptable worship, right? And that unacceptable worship comes when you set your standard of what sacrifice is. I'm talking about that too. God, I'm glorifying you. I'm giving you my best. You know, I don't like saying, God, I'm going to give you my best. I want to give him my betters. I know that's bad grammar. But I want to give him my betters. You know what I mean? I want it always to be better than it was before. Because when I say I'm giving my best, it's almost like I'm hitting that standard. Right? We want our worship to grow. But this comes through having a kingdom mindset. Where does this come from? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is what we were created for. We were created to seek his kingdom, meaning to seek his desires, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, and to do what he does. And that's all Jesus had in mind when he came to earth. You know, Jesus was not a world traveler. I mean, Jesus never said, man, it'd be great to go to Europe before I die. Do you know what I mean? He said, man, I'd really like to just go on a Mediterranean cruise. That'd be really neat to do. Jesus didn't care about any of that stuff because his entire mission was to glorify God by living a perfect life that exemplified godliness as he was God. And in dying, bringing incredible glory to the Father. It was all about the kingdom of God. What Jesus is also saying is the more you seek the kingdom, the more you must sacrifice your fleshly desires to do it. It's one thing to say you want it. It's like these sports fans, right, that are sold out. I'm not a big sports guy. I might have a hat that says, you know, has a sports team on it, but I am not painting my body blue. You know what I mean? I am not one of those guys. I'm not a sub-zero sports fan. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but it's one of these things, though, where, you know, people are willing to sacrifice so much to worship the world, and sometimes we're afraid to sacrifice, you know, even a little for the Lord. Look what Paul says here. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And here we go. This is being formed with the kingdom mindset. I spent a little too much time on that verse 1, but he says this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul's talking to believers here, and so he gives them the picture of either being squeezed into where the world would want you to be, or fitting into who you were transformed to be. The word conformed really has that picture of something trying to squeeze into something that doesn't fit. Square peg, round hole. Let me give you an example. I remember years ago when they came out with a car. My friend drove it over to my house. It was a new car. It was a car I loved. I saw it in pictures. I thought it was the neatest thing. I was excited to get into it. It was a Mazda Miata. Okay, you seeing what I'm talking about here? You following me? He pulled up and I looked at that thing and I said, okay, is that like a remote control thing? I mean, how does this work? And he says, here, get in. I mean, I think my shin made it through the steering wheel, you know what I mean? But I mean, I couldn't even get in the passenger seat. I mean, go-karts are bigger than those things, you know what I mean? And it's like, and you're sitting there, like, I'm squeezing into this thing, but I love the car. I wanted to see the car. And I'm like, man, I want to take it for a spin. I couldn't even get my feet on the pedals. What's my point? That's the picture when I think of it. It's like that's what the world's trying to do. You are not a citizen of the world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the world is constantly trying to cram you into its ideologies. To say, look, you need to be this way or act this way to be somebody. Right? That's what it's saying. But what Paul's saying is saying, don't be conformed to the world. Don't try to squeeze into something that you don't fit into. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is. This is huge. Paul's saying you need to daily renew your minds. This is a daily renewal. We need it constantly. It's like you can come to camp or you can go to church. You can be, man, this is great. I had a great day. Jay taught an awesome sermon. The word was amazing. The worship was amazing. We're going home. We're talking about it. This is going to get me through Sunday night. Monday morning rolls around. Hey, yesterday was great. It was really good. Tuesday morning, everything starts crashing down. You're like, why is everything falling apart? What's going on? It's because we become more concerned with trying to fit into the world and we are not constantly renewing our minds. It's the battle of the mind. You know, that when we talk about spiritual warfare, you know, we can think about, you know, angels and demons duking it out in the parking lot or something like that. But the reality is it happens right here, folks. In your head. And what happens in your head isn't going on in my head. This is the point. Paul's saying, you need to have a kingdom mindset. You need to think about what Christ loves and what Christ wants to do and what Christ wants you to do. You are a full-fledged, card-carrying citizen of heaven. Do you know why this world feels uncomfortable a lot of the times for believers? Because you're not meant for this world. This is not home. Right? We need to act like citizens of heaven. When I was 16 years old, before the fall of communism in the Soviet Union, my family helped a Russian journalist named Vladimir. That's your middle name, right? Yeah, that's right. Named Vladimir defect to the United States. Make a long story short, for a year, as I was 15 years old, I shared a room with a 58-year-old Russian. And Learned a lot of cultural things I really didn't want to learn, but that's okay. No, Vladimir came to the United States, and he was so in love with the United States. The first thing he bought was a big red hat with an American flag on it. He wanted to know American culture. He arrived on the 4th of July, believe it or not, and he was just in hog heaven. I mean, he loved it. And so he went and he watched movies, he read books, he wanted to know everything about what it was to be an American. But in the Soviet Union, especially under the communism, he was kept from a lot of things that were really just basic American culture we take for granted. My dad and I took him out, taught him to drive, and then he eventually moved. And here is a guy in his 50s, he's never driven a car in his life. He moved to Maine, and he called us one day, and I said, Vladimir, how are you doing? He says, well, you know, I'm doing fine. I said, well, what happened? He says, you know, I was driving down the road, and I was pulling out of the parking lot, and there was another car, and I backed into the other car, and then, you know, I pushed it out of the way because I needed to go. And so, and then I get on the road, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, this other car comes behind me, and it starts putting these lights in my face, these red and blue lights, and they're swimming around. And so I pull over to let him go by. And I was thinking, well, he didn't even have a license, you know what I'm saying? What's the point I'm getting at? This is something for us, red and blue lights, kids. What do red and blue lights mean? Police, bingo, right? Okay, here we go. It's the fuzz. So you don't have that in Russia like that. So here's Vladimir. He wants to be an American citizen so bad, but still, in his later years of life, he still doesn't fully get the culture. He doesn't get the customs. But after that, he got it. Let's put it that way, okay? What's my point? When we come to Christ, we are experts in the ways of the world, yet rookies in the ways of God. So when we're saved, we need to be transformed every day to be a citizen of the kingdom. Not just be one, but to think like one. Not just to act like one on the outside, but to think like one on the inside. How does this happen? We look at our manual, we look at our Bible, and then what happens? How do we know that it is of God? Look at that, by testing you may discern what the will of God is, where that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Look at that. That by testing. Think about this. Your trials in your life are what test you when you daily sacrifice and you daily renew your minds in Christ Jesus into righteousness. And you're able to discern what the will of God is. Not talking about, you know, what color to paint my house, but you'll know what is of God and what is not of God when you are tested and you are passing these tests by forming your mind according to the Word and living out as a citizen of heaven. Will you stumble? You will. But as you stumble, you learn. Okay. Look at verse 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually one another. So we see, we're called to have a kingdom mindset for kingdom work. We want to see it growing. The second thing is this, is the true worker of Christ functions in selfless unity by spiritual diversity. Functions in selfless unity by spiritual diversity. Here's the thought. The more we promote self-centered individuality, the more we fracture unity. The more we preach in the church that it's about you, John, that's it. It's about you. And everybody, it's about you. And we're going through. All we're doing is we're sacrificing the unity of the church. Right? We're a body that's cut into pieces and just put together. Right? Paul says to everyone, look at this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, it's not all about you, right? But rather, look what he says, but to think with sober judgment. Look at that. What does it mean to be sober? What's the adverse effect of being sober? Being drunk, right? He's saying, there are so many of you that are intoxicated on yourself that you are making stupid decisions. Saying, stop being drunk on your own ego. That's what he's saying. When he says you're sober, you'll make the right decision. According to what? Look at the measure of faith that God has assigned. I want you to note this. He's saying that all have a measure of faith. He's not saying that one is greater than the other. He's not saying one person's measure of faith is greater than another's. That's not what he's saying. But rather, what we see is that the measure of faith is in different areas. And the whole point is this, is everybody has a different function within this faith. And when we are not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we are thinking with sober judgment, and we are not drunk on our own egos, then we are able to understand what is going on. And that's that selfless unity, where we are sacrificing the things that we desire for ourselves, even in the church, and going out and going out and seeking to live in that spiritual diversity that God gives us, right? God gave you your salvation. He gave you a mission. He gave you faith to complete it. But what Paul's saying is this, is you have to have humility. You have to have that selfless unity. And everybody has to have that. You know, Julie and I were talking today about the pedestal thing, right? You know, you go around the world, you see pastors who place themselves up on pedestals. I was talking to Ryan about different bands he's been around where they, you know, they lock themselves away from everybody and say, you know, we're a little bit more important than the rest of the world. So, I mean, people put themselves on these pedestals. By God's grace, you've been given a pastor and his wife who don't do that, right? I mean, just to speak frankly, I mean, you know, ever since I met Jay, he was never a guy to say, hey, I did this and I did this in my previous career and I did this and did that. Always been a guy thinking of others more important than themselves. That's your pastor, guys. I just want you to know that. It is an unfortunate rarity to have a pastor like Jay. You guys are, God has truly blessed this church with that. Truly. Because I have, you know, I'm just not to go off book here, but, you know, just I want to encourage you is that God has really blessed you. Really blessed you with a pastor who's living this out. I've known him for 9 years, and I've never seen him publicly and even privately ever living outside this. So it's good. What's the point? Why? Because you seek to serve others, to build up the kingdom of God in others. Why? Look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What's the point? We all play a part in this kingdom work. We're all called to function at our best. We're all called to use the faith that God has given us. For what purpose? We all talk about building the kingdom of God. How is that done? By serving one another. Isn't that awesome? Our work is to serve who? One another. Think, well, what are we building? It's in this room. It's all here. Why don't we all have the same function? It's again, you've heard these analogies before, but have you seen a body that's just all eyes or a body that's just all kidneys? It doesn't function that way. Here's the flip side of what I said in the last point. The more we promote selfless individuality, the more we build up kingdom unity. The more we promote selfless individuality, the more we promote kingdom unity. This is one of the greatest problems in the church is sometimes people don't function as they should. Do you know why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come under me? This is a family camp. You know why he said that? Do you think it was because, hey, I really like kids. And they're neat to be around. You know why he wanted them there? Because they were listening. Because they were learning. And he says, I want them to know this too. Instead of, hey, get away, kid. You have no use here. For the least of these, right? It's like every person plays a part. Every person plays a function. And in order to work, we have to play our part the best way we can. Why? Because true unity can only come through selfless people that are spiritually diverse. What happens a lot of times is sometimes I see this in churches is that, you know, people think, well, I want to be the speaker, or I want to be the upfront person, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, and this person does it. And all of a sudden, it just causes these issues. And even most of the time when I meet people that say, well, you know, I really need to preach, I need to do this, this is what God's called me to do. And the answer is like, you know what, sometimes that's not your gift. You know, just because you're a teacher in a school does not mean that you have the gift of teaching. Just because you're a good orator doesn't mean you can preach the word. That's not what it's talking about. But what it is saying here is that every single gift is important. And sometimes we say, well, my gift's not as good as the pastor's. Here's the thing I could say about Jay, but now let me say something about you, just being with you guys here today. You guys are incredible. Even like the kids here, you guys, the way you treated my kids, I love it. It's awesome. God has blessed this church with love and blessed everybody with different gifts. And I see it being used. It's cool. It's awesome. It's such a blessing. But it's to grow in those things. Why? Because God builds His church through an uncommon community. Through spiritual diverse people that are seeking selfless unity. Look at verse 6. What does this look like? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The third mark of a worker for Christ is this. He fulfills his grace-given task with Christ-like excellence. He fulfills his grace-given task with Christ-like excellence. Not your-like excellence, Christ-like excellence. As a believer, you understand, you know, again, something supernatural has happened to you. When you're saved, you're given a gift that you did not have prior to salvation. That's why Paul says having gifts that differ, right? Everybody's got a gift. Then it says according to the grace given to us. It doesn't mean some people in here have more grace than other people. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that you have grace in a particular area that other people might not have as much of. Sometimes we think so one-dimensionally, right? It's like we don't just grow as a stump. Like if you look at a tree just doesn't grow as a stump, right? What does it have? Branches, right? Like 5 people in here know trees have branches. This is great, all right? I take back all that I said. No, I'm just joking. No. But it has branches, so it's like grows. And sometimes if you look at a tree, you walk around, sometimes you see some trees growing more to the right and more to the left. You know what I'm saying? It's like God's people. Some of us in here have grace growing in certain areas that are different, and that's what this whole point is about. In prophecy, we're talking about teaching. This was even in respect to apostles in that day, in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving... Right, that's you're talking about. If you're the person that's showing up at church and serving by, you know, if you're setting up, if you're ministering to people, going out even serving in worship there. The one who teaches in his teaching, it's like he's doing it, but again with Christ-like excellence. The one who exhorts, this is the encourager, right? This is the one who is in your face and you welcome it, right? The one who contributes. In generosity. I mean, that one's amazing. It's people. There are people who have the gift of giving. I mean, people that don't even think about that sacrifice. It's not saying they're bad stewards of their money, but they think, this is what I want to do. And it's not just wealthy people, folks. Is they're generous not just with money, but with time, with resources. Here we go, the one who leads with zeal. We're going to come back and talk about that in a little bit. But the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's like, you know, I met guys who are great truth guys, but they're not great mercy guys. You know what I mean? You ever met one of those? They're really happy to tell you the truth, but they really don't do those acts of mercy with much grace. You know what I'm talking about? Now, let me ask you this. All of these things, who do they benefit? Do they benefit you? Absolutely. But think more about this. Who do they benefit? They benefit the church. Now, if we think about this and we see that we're fulfilling our grace-given task with Christ-like excellence, means all of us are playing a part, all of us are doing our job, we're using our gifts. Think about this. How does it benefit the church? If everybody in here prayed this way, "Dear Lord, help me," how many people are going to be praying for you? One. If everybody in the church was praying for everybody else, how many prayers would be prayed for you? A lot. If everybody was serving themselves in the church, how many people would you be serving? If everybody was serving everybody else in the church, imagine that. Pretty mind-blowing. That's the Christ-like excellence that we see. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to," here we go, "to His own glory." Let's bring back, I'm not going to read the rest of this yet, but He says, "that called us to His own glory." Again, we are talking about God in you, and then He says this, "and excellence." Jesus just didn't call you to live a mediocre life. He called you to live an excellent life. Here's the thing. Remember this. Perfection is unattainable. Excellence is. Excellence is attainable. Because we give, but then our excellence steps out ahead of us. And then we give, and it steps out ahead of us. And we keep on giving. In other words, we perform the tasks we have been called to do with Christ-like excellence. And then it goes back to the song we sing, and we want to do it. Why? Because we remember that God is living in us. Now, again, let me just say that again. Bring back into this whole nature is if Jesus Christ's desire when He walked this earth was to live for God, to redeem Himself of people who would then go into all the world and give the gospel to all nations, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He was doing that with God-like excellence. And then He says, "I'm sending you a helper. I'm sending you the Spirit." And in John 15, He says, "God wants to live in you." It's amazing. He says, your dwelling place is going to be in heaven. He says, "In my Father's house," He says, "are many rooms." He's not talking about a condominium complex, right? He means many spaces, many dwellings. He's saying it's going to fit all of us. But then He says, where does He want to live? He wants to live in you. Why? Why does God want to live for you? It's because you need a holy God breathing in His holiness, that transcendence, that all that was separated from sinful man to be brought into you so that as you are working for Him, that you are breathing out and working out Christ-like excellence in the church, not mediocre worldly administrative stuff, so that when you're doing this, His divine power that pertains to all life and all godliness is being lived out within the church. When we talk about Jesus Christ living in us and working through us, we say these Christianese things all the time. We're saying, "Holy God, who said, 'Let there be light,' is within you." And He's saying, "I got a job to do, and I'm doing it through you." I mean, that just, it gets me. Why would God want to live in me? He loves me, and He's got work to do. And by His grace, He chose me to do that work, to perform the tasks that Christ performed with the desire to glorify God as Christ desired that. Fourthly, the worker of Christ does this, fervently promotes Christ-like unity through Christ-like character. Fervently promotes Christ-like unity through Christ-like character. What's the point? Is a lot of the times, even in the church, we struggle with this Christ-like character. Has anybody in here ever struggled with Christ-like character? Daily? Yeah. Moment by moment, you know? I mean, that's right. I mean, and so you see this, and what Paul does, he doesn't make a major switch in this section, but what I find this fascinating is he goes from talking about these corporate things, all of these things, and now he's getting very specific. He's talking about the glue that holds you together is this Christ-like character. I find it fascinating. When I read from 1 Corinthians 13, and then you get to 13:4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, you know, it's not boastful, it's not rude, you know, all of these things. Do you know what all of that is? We read it at weddings. You know what all that is? It's talking about a person's response to another person. It means, why is love patient? It's because you got to be patient with somebody because they're testing it. Love is not rude. It means that sometimes you just want to tell somebody off. You know what I mean? Love is not arrogant. I mean, it is. You go through all of these things. He's saying you can't respond in the way you want to respond. And so here we see the same thing. Love is, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I mean, hate in the world. And let me just encourage you on this. This is where, you know, I think we, as Christians, sometimes we lose it when we fight more for a political agenda than we do for a kingdom agenda. And we hate the things of the world that it's like it becomes a moral fight as opposed to a kingdom fight. Then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. That means like the person who's sitting across the room from you at church. This is talking about the church. It means that, again, you got to love them like a brother. And sometimes brothers give each other noogies and they wrestle around and things. Do you ever do that with your brothers? No, I'm sure you don't. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's pile driving him. No. Like I remember I said, where's Jack? Is Jack in here? Oh, yeah. No, but I remember Jack was like, because I haven't seen him in a few years. And I said, I remember you were kids. He says, and I said, I remember you guys were doing WWF. He says, was that before I destroyed my spleen or after I destroyed my spleen? So, you know, and so you see, I'm like, okay, I'm glad that's good, right? But you see that brotherly affection, right? But with the church, I love this one. Look at this. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm going to honor you. Oh no! Wait to see how I'm gonna honor you. I'm gonna honor you. I want to tell you how I want you to know how much I love you. I mean, the world would be like, this is ridiculous. It's like a Hallmark moment, right? I mean, this thing, outdo one another, showing honor. And look at this one. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I'm gonna get back to that one. Rejoice in the hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Never stop praying. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Sometimes I think, you know, in our missions, we get so focused on the needs of our communities that we forget about the needs of the people in our body. It says this, and seek to show hospitality. That means not that, oh man, I got to have these people over for dinner. You seek out, you're looking how you can show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Wow. Bless and do not curse them. Okay, you like that follow-up there? The first part, okay, I'll bless them, but I got a few other things I got to say. Paul says, nope, you can't do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. That's speaking of the church, right? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Nobody's higher than each other. Never be wise in your own sight. I think that's hard sometimes as we get older. You know, I have 18-year-old guys in my church that say things that really minister to me. And I think, well, I'm much older than them. I'm 20 years older than them. I know a lot more, but they minister to me. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Here's the point. We are called to promote Christ-like unity in the church through Christ-like character. Did Christ live out every single one of these things? Oh, yeah. Did he have genuine love? That was displayed on the cross. Did he hate sin? Oh, yeah. Does he give hope? Is he patient with us? Man, he's got a lot of patience for this guy. Did he revile his persecutors in return? No, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was he humble amongst the lowliest people on the planet? Go to John 4, look at the woman at the well. Samaritan woman, married 5 times, are you kidding me? And he always attributed power and glory to the Father, and he worked with zeal. For the purpose of this, I want you to look back at verse 11. When I first read this, this just didn't make sense to me, right? It says this, do not be slothful. I'm reading out of the ESV. Do not be slothful in zeal. The word means lazy in zeal. Doesn't that seem like a doesn't work together? What does this mean? Paul's saying, do not be lazy in your passion for Christ. He's not saying to not be lazy just in your work, but he's saying, do not be lazy in your passion to serve for Christ's kingdom. It directly affects what? The impact of your service to God. And that's what he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't relent your passion. Don't give up your passion. We got to look. We call what? The week where Jesus died. What do we call that week? What's the typical thing? The Passion Week. Why? Because it's a neat thing to say? No, because Jesus showed incredible passion to go up to that cross when he could have walked away at any time. And he showed incredible zeal, did not show laziness at all, and was fervent to the end to serve his God, to serve his Father, to serve his cause. That was his work. That was Christ's work. How does the body function at its peak? To fervently seek Christ-like character. We need to think like him. We need to love like him. We need to be zealous like him. 2 Peter 1:8 lists out all of these qualities. And it says this. Here's another striking verse. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at, beloved, discipleship is not a one-person sport. We have to walk together and we have to work together. And here's the point, is that you can be ineffective in your walk, Christian. You can be unfruitful in your life, beloved. And I know in the times of my life where I've been that, because I did not display the Christ-like qualities that Christ lived out. I don't want that. I want a pile of fruit for the Lord that he is longing to taste on his tongue. You know what I mean? I want to see Jesus Christ just coming out, not just from me, but from the church. And I want us, as we're like running forward against the foe, when one person falls, we're picking them up. And we're all running in the same line, moving forward. And just like in a war, we just let stuff go and we are fervently seeking him. Is work hard? Oh, yeah. It's easy to say these things here and to think, well, yeah, we got to work, but let's be honest, it's hard. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What? We saying it's my joy to honor you? That means it's my joy to be persecuted for you. It's my joy to sacrifice everything for you. It's my joy to give up everything because you are the only thing that counts. Because that's what Jesus did. The joy set before him was the glory of God. And he knew that as he glorified the Father and said, Father, glorify me with the glory that we had before the world was, He knew that that glory would also be placed after the ascension into the lives of the redeemed. That transcendence. And as this was written in Hebrews 12:3, with the Holy Spirit living within us, this verse resonates. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Why? So that you, so us. Jesus endured such hostility so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're running the race, but He did the longest leg. And we're at the end, folks. By His grace. We need to work together, work hard, work passionately. It's tough work. That's why we need to get over our differences, pray for one another, and serve the King with a kingdom mindset for His glory. Lord, we thank You for our time. We thank You, God, for the fact that You have so graciously given us a task. You didn't save us to sit. You save us to move. We're not called to be spiritual couch potatoes. We're called to be runners, boxers, fighters, soldiers. Lord, men, women who stand firm side by side, who are a solid front for the gospel. And God, when one of us gets out of line, that we stand by one another and in love correct. Because God, we are seeking Your glory. Lord, we thank You for this task. May we not grow weary or faint-hearted, knowing that You did the most incredible work. And as we work out our salvation, may we do it with fear and trembling, knowing that we serve a God who must be revered, who must be worshipped and obeyed. For You alone are the King. You alone are mighty. We thank You, Lord, in Your name. Amen.